Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there and begin with me in the reading in verse 21 this morning. Matthew 5, verse number 21. Beginning in verse number 21 this morning, we read, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." I want us to turn over to Matthew 18 as well. I'm going to draw from three passages this morning, Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15, we read, well familiar with this passage, just want to read this verse. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And then back to Matthew 7, if you'll look in verse 1 this morning. I want to tie these scriptures together today. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, we read, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Let's keep our Bibles marked to one of these passages this morning. We'll draw from all three of them today. And let's acknowledge the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for how your word addresses every need of our lives. Your word is true, it's unchanging, it's settled forever. And Lord, it is with humble hearts, it is with hungry hearts, it is with expectant hearts that we approach the word today, because we need the word to speak to us where we are in human history. We need the word to speak to us where we are in our lives. We need the word of God to speak. I need the word of God to speak to me today, Father. And Lord, thank you for how you work in hearts, Lord. We know that you tell us in your word that you draw nigh to the humble. The humble draws nigh to you, you draw nigh to them. So help us, Lord, that we may be humble, that we may not be resisted by thee, but that we may receive necessary grace. We saw this past week in the devotionals, Lord, that peace is dependent upon grace. We cannot have the peace of God ruling in our hearts and minds unless our hearts are being filled with grace, and we cannot have grace if we're not lowly before thee and expecting thee to work in our hearts and lives. And we will not expect thee to work in our hearts and lives if we're depending upon our own wisdom and our own understanding and relying upon the flesh to do what needs to be done and say what needs to be said. So we pray that you would help us today, Lord, to receive the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save our souls, which is able to deliver us out of every quandary of life, which is able to give us a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and show us how we should walk and what we should do and how we should approach every situation of life. To whom else will we turn but thy word, thee and thy words? For thou hast the words, as you've told us, as Peter said, thou hast the words of eternal life. Thank you for giving them to us, Lord. Thank you for showing us the path of uprightness. We pray now that you'd bless our continued worship this morning in thy house. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, as I mentioned, we will be observing the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is I think back to the message last Sunday of a healthy church, a healthy Bible church. What were the evidences of that we talked about, of how it's functioning as it ought to function? Well, we mentioned some of the things were hungering after the Lord. If we're healthy spiritually, we're hungering after the Lord. We're striving to live a holy life. We are hearing God's word and handling any rebuke that comes from that word as a chastening of a loving Father. We are helping our brothers and sisters in Christ, edifying them, speaking the truth in love. We're helping the lost, those around us. We're befriending them. We are helping them by pointing them to Christ, both in our words and our actions. We are hoping in the coming of Christ. We are anticipating, in other words, the soon return of Christ. That's evidence of a healthy, functioning church body. And it's also true, if it's true of the body, the ecclesia, it's true of the saints, the hagios, the saint, the holy one that's been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. Because what is the church? It's not the building. It's the sum total of the saints in a body, a local body like we have here in the house of God. So what we see is, as we're going, what we're saying when we partake of the Lord's Supper is not that, like Paul would say, not that I have already attained, neither am I already perfect. That's not, the Lord's Supper is not for perfected, sinlessly perfect people. If that's the case, nobody would ever be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not what we're talking about. But we are saying that I do not have known and unconfessed sins in my life. I do not have outstanding problems between myself and a brother that I have not sought to resolve. I do not have something between my soul and the Savior preventing the least of His favor. I have nothing known in my heart that would keep me from conscientiously, in good conscience, partaking of this which represents the Lord who died for me. Why did He die for me? He died to make me holy. He died that I might live for Him. He died that I might be free from living for sin. He that committeth sin is of the devil, but I'm not any longer of the devil. I belong to the King. I belong to my Savior. And now I live for Him. That doesn't mean if I sin, I confess that sin to the Lord. If I've sinned against a brother, I confess that sin to a brother or sister in Christ. So I want to make sure my heart is right before God so that I can worthily partake of the supper of this body and blood of my Lord. I need to honestly examine myself. Paul talked about that with the Corinthians. He says, let a man so examine himself. Let him examine himself to see if there be any need that would render him unworthy of partaking of that. He would be essentially hypocritical in partaking of that supper because he's saying something by his actions that's not true in reality in his life. A necessary part of this inventory is asking myself the following questions. The first one I thought about is found in Revelation chapter 2. It's not a question, but we can pose it as a question to ourselves. Revelation chapter 2. Let's look there in verse 4. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4. Let's go back to the first verse so we can get the full context here. Revelation 2 verse 1, Jesus, through the apostle John, he sent his angel and gave the message to John, to the churches. In verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things. This is talking about the messenger of that church. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This is the Lord Jesus speaking here. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for thy name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. They've done a lot of good things. But Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Notice the main point I want us to gain from this passage is I must ask myself in inventory, does the Lord have somewhat against me? Is there something between my soul and the Savior? Does the Lord have somewhat against me? We're going to read in a moment about a brother having ought. Ought. That word ought stands for, it came from the old English, any little whit. Whit. Any little whit. Any little thing. Is there anything that is between me and the Lord? Does he have somewhat? Does he have something against me? The Lord is not looking for something against me, but is there something that I have maybe even I'm not even cognizant of it, but Lord, search me, try me, see if there is something that is between me and the Lord, because I want it to be made right. And the Lord will show it to us. The Lord will show it to us. Another question I need to ask, is there anything between me and another member of Christ's body that I need to resolve? More specifically, is there anyone I know that has aught against me? Or is there any brother that has sinned against me that I need to go and address in Christian love? Because I cannot in good conscience partake of the Lord's Supper because I am offended by something someone else has done. Notice that. Someone has done something against me and I'm offended by it. Or maybe I've done something against someone that the Lord brings to my attention and I need to go to that brother. Or maybe the brother's brought it to my attention. I need to go. See, the responsibility is on both parties. The responsibility is on both individuals. Why? Is the reason why is for the glory of God. Is on both parties to make the matter right. How often it is true that when someone trespasses against us, maybe it's our spouse. Has your spouse ever trespassed against you? If not, you're lying, probably. But if someone, your husband or your wife, said something or done something or ignored you in some way or been irritable towards you or withheld affection or withheld fellowship or has given you the silent treatment or has gossiped and said something behind your back or has spoken abruptly with you or whatever the matter may be, if they haven't done any of those things, they're probably not human. They're probably not a human being. If they haven't done those things, they're either robotic or they're an angel in some shape or fashion. We read this morning from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and it tells us there, a lot of people like to quote that first verse. They like to just quote that first verse, and that's the only thing in that passage. Just judge not that you should be not judged. Well, the Lord didn't finish his speech there. He kept on talking. He kept on speaking and clarifying what he meant by that. He says, don't judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge. If you don't want to be judged, don't you judge. If you don't expect something to come back to you, don't you speak. But that's not really the ultimate goal the Lord was getting at. He's just giving that introductory statement because he's saying, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. It reminds me of James says, with the tongue we offend all. I don't know if I'm getting the word exactly right, but if we have a tongue in our head, we're going to offend somebody at some point. We're going to say something that somebody doesn't like. Okay? So hopefully we're speaking truth with the tongue that God has given to us, and we're speaking in the spirit of truth. But it goes on and says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, basically a splinter that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam? This is the 2x4 that's in your own eye. Why do you focus on the mote in your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, basically, heal yourself. Deal with your own needs. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So we need to take inventory to see if we have a beam, or if we have a motor, we have anything in our eye. If we have something there that should not be there, we may discover that we have been exhibiting a poor behavior pattern in our lives towards all men. We've had a bad attitude. We've had a bad mood. And you know, we tend not to smell our own stink, don't we? We tend not to smell our own odor. We can smell, when you walk in somebody else's house, you can smell whether it's good or bad. You can smell what their house smells like. You smell what their laundry smells like, but you just get used to your own. You live in it. You know, you live in that environment. And it's the same way with our spirit. We get used to our own spirit, and we tend to justify ourselves in that way. We may be guilty of neglecting something or someone, spiritual discipline or some relationship or something that we should be doing within our family, to our spouse, to a brother or sister in Christ. We may have been neglecting something. We may be guilty of offending in our words, in our conduct, any number of things. We may be having a beam in our eye regarding that matter. But I think of that hymn we sing, if I have wounded any soul today, this is the spirit the Lord wants us to have. Notice it says today, not we may be guilty of a pattern of this for a long time, but today, if I have wounded any soul today, the Lord brought to my heart and mind even yesterday in regards to my spouse, in regards to life in general, but God help me to live each day without regrets, every day. Of course, that is made up of moments, but help me not to end the day with hanging on to regrets. Sometimes we get overwhelmed because we're looking to our own strength about how can I live over this period of time without having any regrets. Well, that doesn't mean I won't sin or fall short, but help me not to leave it unresolved and hanging, because the devil will take it and pick it up and run with it. He will create a prison for me in that thing. But if I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. You know, as husbands and wives, that it's not always about being the one that's right or having the last word. It's about glorifying God in that marriage, right? It's about bringing honor and glory to Him. Because sometimes you're both right about the accusations you have about each other. But how are you going to, bite and devour one another? Is that going to resolve anything? No. It's not going to resolve the situation. It's just going to worsen it. We got to take the example of our Lord. If I have uttered idle words or vain, if I have turned aside from want or pain, lest I offend some other through the strain, dear Lord, forgive. If I have been perverse or hard or cold, if I have longed for shelter in the fold when thou hast given me some fort to hold, dear Lord, forgive. Forgive the sins I have confessed to thee. Forgive the secret sins I do not see. And there are those that we do not see. Every one of us, there's things that we just don't see that God's got to show to us. Or maybe somebody else is going to say something that makes the light come on. Oh, guide me, love me, and my keeper be. Amen. We must confess the beam to the Lord and forsake it. As we have done it to the least of these, we've done it unto the Lord. Whatever we've done unto the least of these, my brethren, he says, you've done it unto me. That changes the whole picture. What does the scripture say? It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves his church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Servants, obey your masters as it is fit in the Lord, or something to that effect. Children, obey your parents. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And on we see it. Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Because if all we see is the offending party or something of that nature, then what we will do is we will neglect to make the matter right with them, because it's not easy. It's not easy to make things right that are wrong. Because usually it involves some form of, and this is a good sense of, it involves forgiveness, the willingness to forgive, Like Peter said, how many times are we supposed to forgive our brother? Well, he's got to ask for forgiveness. But, you know, 70 times 7. Well, your Lord forgave you, and he continues to forgive you of your sins if you confess them to him. So who are we not to forgive our brother? We're to go to our brother if he hath... What is that first passage we read today in Matthew 5? If thou bring thy gift to the altar, you're worshiping God, you're giving your tithes, whatever you're doing, you're in worship to God, and you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I think of the Lord's Supper. You know, this is a good example of worship, as we're coming and we're identifying and saying that everything is well with my soul. Am I coming? Is that true? Is that true in my heart? Well, the scripture says if you have aught against someone, or you know that your brother has aught against thee, has anything against you, leave. What are you to do? Leave the gift, go thy way, be reconciled, seek reconciliation. How can we make this right? This is not right. Let's make it right. And then come and offer thy gift. The Lord says clearly in Scripture that obedience is better than sacrifice. The Lord says what's more important to me than, let's say, you partaking of the Lord's Supper or offering some gift to me is for you to be reconciled to your brother first. You ought to do the other, but you ought to be reconciled with your brother first. Jesus commands us to quickly settle anger, settle malice, settle any unresolved things, and not to pass over or ignore it as if it is something that will just go away. It will genuinely, in this passage here in Matthew this morning, he talks about how, Matthew chapter 5 here, he talks about how lest the individual deliver you to the judge and the judge cast you in prison, okay? Well, we're not supposed to be doing that in the body of Christ, but literally we can be in a prison of our own making if we are not resolving matters that are between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it will only grow. We heard in the marriage conference yesterday, it's the little foxes sometimes that spoil the vines. Little tender, precious things that are growing in our lives, in our marriages. And yet, we've got to discern the little foxes before they become big foxes and they overrun the vineyard and they destroy the vineyard. We've got to deal with the things. Nip it in the bud. I just preached on this, two or three Wednesday nights ago. We spoke on this matter of don't go hastily to strive with another. But, you know, first you go to that individual privately and seek to make it right. We're looking at that there in the book of Proverbs. And we spoke about that matter. But you got to make the matter right because you will be in a prison of your own making. If I am at odds with my spouse, if I am at odds with my spouse who is my sister in the Lord, and I don't resolve that matter, the Lord will not hear my prayers. He will not accept my worship. He will not be pleased with my sacrifices, though I give him the most abundant sacrifices. I can write songs for him. I can pray oratorical prayers. It doesn't matter. God's not going to accept it. It's not going to be pleasing in his sight. Worship is not acceptable before God if it is performed when we have sinned against a brother or sister, or we know there is something that needs to be made right in some form or fashion. Let's look in Proverbs 19 together. And I'm hold your finger there, but I'm sorry. I had another passage I wanted to go to before we get to that. Let's look in Matthew. Let's look here in Matthew chapter 5 in our text. But let's look back further in that text, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 10. It tells us there in verse number 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Well, we certainly don't need to go and make right the offenses that maybe we've offended the world with the truth of the gospel. We know that the Lord has already told us the world will hate you. The world will not like what you have to say about the sinful condition thereof. So that doesn't mean we should withhold worship if we know that somebody in the world doesn't like what we told them. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about particularly among brethren. Men may persecute you, and they may say all kinds of evil against you. Notice the word here, falsely. They will accuse you falsely. But that's because they're already prejudiced against the saints. They're prejudiced against God's word. In such cases, this should not draw us away from worship. It should not cause us to withhold our worship to the Lord, because he says to rejoice when these things happen. Rejoice, because if men persecute you and men speak evil against you falsely, rejoice in that, because your reward is great in heaven. But recently, as we were looking at that matter on Wednesday night, I was thinking about some things we observed. If someone has something against me, is it because of something I said that I shouldn't have said or done that I shouldn't have done? Is it, if I'm to blame in a matter, have I taken the sufficient steps to seek to resolve the matter? If I don't believe I'm at fault, am I still willing to humble myself and go to that brother or sister and make a concerted effort to resolve the matter on my part? If I seek to resolve a matter with someone and they don't want to resolve it, I have done my responsibility. That is no longer in my court. Now, I must go in the right spirit. I must go with a preferring others before myself, seeking to glorify God in my spirit and the way that I go about it. But I must seek to make the matter right for the glory of God. Maybe you have said something to the effect that if it wasn't for the Lord in my marriage, in our marriage, we would have split up long ago. If it wasn't for the Lord, well, that's probably true, because you look at the world. Once there's enough conflict that goes on in that marriage, they just go their separate ways. They have no reason to stay together. They have no reason to continue on. But we have the Lord. We have the Lord that is the common bond. He's the basis of our fellowship. He's the basis of our walk together. Recently on Wednesday night, we said in James, we observed from James 3:6 that the world, keep your finger there in Proverbs. We're going to turn to that in just a moment. We said the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. We said in Ephesians 4:3, we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 12:18 even showed us that towards the world, as much as lieth within you, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Don't be a strife-filled individual. Don't seek to make enemies. Seek reconciliation in those matters. But as we read this morning, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him. Don't let the sun go down upon your offense. Go and tell him. Between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now let's look at Proverbs 19, if you'll turn over there. Proverbs 19, if you're already there. And let's look in verse 11. Proverbs 19 and verse number 11. I'm just telling you what Scripture says this morning, and thank God that he's given us all that we ever need to know if we'll just take it to heart. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man, Proverbs 19, 11 says, deferreth his anger. In other words, if he was not a wise man, if he was not a man of discretion, we saw that man of discretion, the man that's pitiful and merciful on Wednesday night, a man that guides his affairs with discretion. This man of discretion, here in verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. He's wise. The fool uttereth all his mind. But it is the glory of the man of discretion to pass over a transgression. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. Oh, how many times we have been foolish and we have uttered all our mind. We have just let it fly, spew it out. It's probably because we held something back we should have made right before it got to that point of blowing it out. With our spouse, with a brother, with a sister. You know. You're human. What did Pastor Peacock always say? Don't look at me like a cow looking at a new gate. We all know what I'm talking about. We have had these things. Maybe some of us more than others or less than others. We have our weaknesses in different areas. But the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. In other words, if it's possible, we shouldn't be offended by every little thing in life. If we're offended by every little thing, we'll never accomplish anything. We'll never do anything for God because we'll always be looking for something to be offended by. We live in a victimhood world. Everybody's offended. They're a victim of something and somebody. You looked at me the wrong way. You did this. You excluded me from this. So we should not be like that in the body of Christ. Sometimes somebody may just be having a bad day and we need to pray for them and not jump all over them for something. But if there is an ongoing, if there's a clear matter, we need to go make that matter, resolve that matter. So why? What's the purpose of that? So I can get one over on somebody? No. We're to approach with humility because we want the matter to be resolved for the glory of God. We read recently, and this is said here in our passage in Matthew 18 as well, debate thy cause, we saw in Proverbs. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. With him. It didn't say put it on Facebook. It didn't say tweet it out to all your friends. It didn't say update your status and show that you've got some grievance with somebody. It said go to your neighbor. Don't gossip it about it. Go to the neighbor. If you have a problem with so-and-so, don't feed it into the gossip mill, because that's going to ruin any true hope of resolving the matter, because now you've got a bigger problem on your hands. You've got to go to all of these people that you have spread this problem amongst. Make it right with your brother. Well, if you can at all possible resolve it privately. Maybe you say, well, everybody already knows about it anyway. Well, maybe they do, but you still need to go to the brother and make it right. Go to that individual and resolve the matter between you and the other. Why don't we do that? Why do we tend to put it off to go to the person? Now, we must not go in haste, yes. We might need to give it a little time before we go if there is something, if there is a heated something between individuals. But the reason we go, the reason we tend not to go, I should say, is maybe we're afraid that when we go, there's going to be some legitimate problem that person has against us too. There's going to be something they bring up against us. Well, if there is something I have done against you, brother or sister, spouse, I am sorry. I'm genuinely sorry for it. And I want with God's help not to do that anymore. Don't be flippant about it. Don't act like it's not there. Don't act like it's not an issue. That's how we have to treat one another. As I know with my wife and I, we're not perfect, just in case anybody thought that we were. I'm not saying we have arguments all the time or anything like that, but we have our disagreements from time to time, and thank God they're as far as I remember, my wife can confirm this, they've been brief bumps in the road. We haven't had any ongoing spats. But when those things come up, you got to make them right. You got to resolve them for the glory of God, for the good of your marriage. You got to make those things right. It's difficult to do so sometimes because we also fear that there may be something, we fear the brother or sister may tell others about us and not accept what we're saying to them. They may not accept it. They may not receive us well. And they may go talk about us. So they may ruin our reputation. They may take advantage of our vulnerability with them. They may take advantage of our sincerity with them. Well, if they do that, that is their fault. That is their problem. I have, just like I have a mandate to give the gospel to every creature, I am to spread the truth of God's gospel to the lost. Regardless of what they do with it, I am to do the same in resolving a matter for the glory of God. Why am I telling people about Jesus Christ given in the Gospels? It's for God's glory. It's for God's glory that I'm doing it. It's the same reason why I must seek as much as lieth within me to live peaceably, especially within the body of Christ. I may fear that I will be offended in the process. Maybe insult will be spoken. Well, I can't control that either, but I must make the matter right. If we love that person, if we love the Lord, the Bible says that we know we're a child of God if we love the brethren, right? We know we're a child of God if we don't hate the brethren, but we love the brethren. Love is not based upon how I feel at a given moment. Love is based upon the principle of sacrifice. As my Lord gave himself for me, I give myself. I lay down my life for the brethren. So, if I love my brother, sister, and that brother, that sister may be my spouse. If I love them, I love the Lord, I love the church, I'm going to seek to overcome my fears about being reconciled with that brother or whatever's withholding me from doing what the Lord commands, and I'm going to make the matter right with the desire that there may be reconciliation, there may be unity within the body, the local body, for the glory of Christ, and that we may go forward in the Lord's name and for his honor and for his glory. If we love the Lord, sometimes doing the right thing is not easy, is it? Sometimes doing the thing that is right is hard. It's hard because it puts me on the spot. But if I'm willing, I will say this, and I am probably historically one of the worst procrastinators there are. I just know myself. I tend to put things off. But you know what? I've never found it to be a blessing when I put something off that I know is right. And usually it's because I know it's going to be hard to do it. It's going to be hard to approach this matter. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be well received. But it's always, always, always best not to go in haste. No, not in haste. But go in measured obedience unto Christ for his glory, for the good of the brother, for the good of the situation, whatever it is, and make the matter right. That is what the Lord expects of us. Nothing less. It's time for us to do the hard things for the glory of God. I pray that God would help us to partake of this Lord's Supper tonight worthily, in the right spirit, in a right manner. I say all these things I've said this morning, I hope have been received well. I hope that my heart is understood in it. I am the pastor of this local flock that God has appointed me over, and yet I'm not over it in a sense. I'm just a servant. I'm just telling you what God says in his word. I'm telling you the same things I need for me. I need them. I've been reminded yesterday of this need with my wife and I. We have got, how pleasant, how beautiful, how wonderful it is when we dwell together in biblical unity, in harmony, in a Christ-like spirit. But how bad it is when we're not right with the Lord and right with one another. May God help us to glorify him. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now as we close this service, that anything between our own heart and thee, and or anything between us and a brother that is outstanding in our hearts and lives, that we would seek, according to the outline of Scripture, to make those things right. Lord, help us, Lord, to love biblically, to have mercy, to consider things from thy perspective, and not just from, even if at times we may have hurt feelings, and just from our perspective, Lord, that we would try to see things from heaven's perspective in the matter. Lord, help our marriages here, help our fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. I pray that this morning that you would send a revival, that you would send a blessed revival in our midst. And Lord, we know that you're always at work. You're always seeking to draw us unto yourself. Why would we want revival? Why would we want all to be well in our own hearts and among us as brethren? It's so that flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Help us now, we pray, as we conclude this service with a closing hymn in Jesus' name. Amen.